I am going to be speaking from that passage in Daniel, so if you still have it open, that's great. If you haven't and you want to, it's page 895. Well, today marks the climax of 4 years of intense collective remembering as we've marked the centenary, first of all, of the beginning of that terrible war of 1914 to 18. Then its successive horrendous battles, and now the armistice which ended it. And isn't it remarkable that this year's Remembrance Sunday should actually fall on Armistice Day, the 11th day of November? But while today may be more intense than our annual Remembrance Sunday services, it is true, isn't it, that every year, as we honour the memories of those who've given their lives in the two world wars and in subsequent conflicts, right up to the present day, there's that sense of solidarity as we look back, a sense of belonging and pride in sharing our nation's history. We find ourselves using that plural pronoun, we, a lot, that collective sense of identity. Well, Daniel, in his prayer, is reviewing his nation's history too. He too expresses solidarity with his people. But for him, this means identifying himself with his people's unfaithfulness to God and confessing on their behalf how their disobedience has brought disaster on them. He expresses the most profound repentance. Even though his own life of worship and obedience to God has been exemplary, he's prayed openly to God 3 times a day at his window facing towards Jerusalem, even when the government officials, who you can see lurking in the corner there, jealous of his favour with the king, have plotted a way to entrap him, which led to him spending a night in the lion's den. We're thinking about great prayers of the Bible. And in this amazing outpouring of prayer, Daniel speaks on behalf of his people, who have now been captives and exiles in Babylon for nearly 70 years, just as the prophet Jeremiah foretold they would because of their repeated rejection of God's ways. The date is 538 or 539 BC. And it's a crucial moment for their future because Belshazzar, the last king of the Babylonian dynasty, has been overthrown by Cyrus, the ruler of the Medes and Persians. And Cyrus is about to announce a different policy towards the many captured peoples who, like the Jews, have been carried away from their homes and planted in Babylon. Cyrus's decree, inscribed on a clay cylinder, was discovered in the ruins of Babylon in 1879 and is now in the British Museum. And its impact on the Jewish exiles is recorded at the end of the second book of Chronicles, where we read that in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up, and may the Lord their God be with them. Jeremiah had foretold that the Jews' captivity would last 70 years. Now they can go back. And if you want to read about what happens next, then you should look at the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. I think that we too are at a critical moment in our nation's history. So what might happen if we, as the people of God, were to do like Daniel, to look back not just with pride, but in repentance, recognizing how God has graciously blessed us in the past and acknowledging on our nation's behalf how we have forsaken him. This is different from just lamenting and criticizing the dire state of our nation and the world today. It is consciously taking our share of the guilt. Have we, as the people of God, failed to proclaim the truth of God in a way which has touched the hearts of people? Have we not been open to the leading of the Holy Spirit as the people of God in this past 100 years? Have we been sucked in by materialism and the other isms of our life what it should be? Faith in Christ the Lord and loyal obedience to his will, as revealed in the Bible, ensures peace of mind and brings satisfaction in service to God and man. And this statement was signed by the commanders-in-chief of the Royal Navy, the Army, and the Air Force. 7 times during the 1939 to 45 war, the King and Parliament called the whole nation to prayer. 7 times the whole nation turned out and filled the churches, including those who'd not been to church in years and those who'd never been. And each time God answered by a remarkable miracle of deliverance.
The Empire responds to the King's call. And at Westminster Abbey, heart of the Empire, the statesmen, the soldiers, the ambassadors, and hundreds of ordinary men and women join the mighty congregation. Her Majesty Queen Wilhelmina of the Netherlands arrives a few moments before their Majesties. No one here today could foresee the grave news that has come from Belgium. All the more, it is well for us to show the world that we still believe in divine guidance, in the laws of Christianity. May we find inspiration and faith from this solemn day.
It seems from that snip of Pathé News that, in fact, when that day of prayer was called, they didn't yet know what was going to happen on the beaches of Dunkirk. Because, in fact, at the time when people gathered to pray, the British Expeditionary Force had been forced back to the beaches, was at the mercy of the Germans with no escape. Records show that the weather during the period of the Dunkirk operations was unusually calm. A storm which had been coming from the Atlantic turned northwards up the west coast of Ireland and had much less impact than initially predicted on the English Channel, the Straits of Dover. In answer to prayer, God turned the channel into a mill pond so that every vessel that could float, all those little boats, crossed the still waters. And most of the British Army, over 330,000 men, were evacuated and brought home. No wonder it's called the Miracle of Dunkirk. The second day of prayer was on the 11th of August 1940, during the Battle of Britain. And at this point, our Air Force had been stretched to the limits and the enemy had superior air power. On the 30th of August, 800 enemy aircraft attempted to put airfields out of action. And by the 6th of September, defeat appeared inevitable. But suddenly, Hitler changed his tack. He ordered the Luftwaffe to switch its attack to London, and the British Air Force was saved just when they were running out of resources. So then in September, Hitler began massing barges and 50,000 people for a land invasion. But a terrific storm blew the barges away. The invasion was postponed then and again in March 1941. As the nation continued to pray, Britain was again delivered. The fifth day of prayer was in September 1942, and in the week that followed, Mussolini's fleet was sunk in the Mediterranean, the island of Malta was miraculously delivered, and under General Montgomery, the course of the war in North Africa was changed by the victory at El Alamein. Churchill said, "Before El Alamein, we never had a victory. After El Alamein, we never had a defeat." For some of us, it's difficult talking about this, isn't it? Because we think it's so terrible that we should have had to go to war. And it's right that we should feel that. And there were many Christians who were really conflicted about whether it was right to fight or not, since they were following the Prince of Peace. But very many of them felt that because of the manifest evil that was abroad under the Nazis, that it was the right thing, however much they regretted it, to take up arms. There was a seventh National Day of Prayer in spring 1944, immediately before the D-Day landings, which were to bring the war in Europe to an end. And then after that, there were many services of thanksgiving held to celebrate this victory, including one held in St. Paul's Cathedral and attended by the royal family. And that was particularly poignant because the way that St. Paul's Cathedral had remained there while all the buildings round about were bombed, standing with the cross on top, it was such a symbol to people of the fact that God was protecting our people. And of course, over the years since, we've had further services of thanksgiving after times of national danger. And it was notable that after the Falklands War, Margaret Thatcher decreed that we shouldn't glory over the defeat of the life what it should be. Faith in Christ the Lord and loyal obedience to his will, as revealed in the Bible, ensures peace of mind and brings satisfaction in service to God and man. And this statement was signed by the commanders-in-chief of the Royal Navy, the Army, and the Air Force. Seven times during the 1939 to 45 war, the King and Parliament called the whole nation to prayer. Seven times the whole nation turned out and filled the churches, including those who'd not been to church in years and those who'd never been. And each time, God answered by a remarkable miracle of deliverance.
The Empire responds to the King's call. And at Westminster Abbey, heart of the Empire, the statesmen, the soldiers, the ambassadors, and hundreds of ordinary men and women join the mighty congregation. Her Majesty Queen Wilhelmina of the Netherlands arrives a few moments before their Majesties. No one here today could foresee the grave news that has come from Belgium. All the more, it is well for us to show the world that we still believe in divine guidance, in the laws of Christianity. May we find inspiration and faith from this solemn day.
It seems from that snip of Pathé News that, in fact, when that day of prayer was called, they didn't yet know what was going to happen on the beaches of Dunkirk. Because, in fact, at the time when people gathered to pray, the British Expeditionary Force had been forced back to the beaches, was at the mercy of the Germans with no escape. Records show that the weather during the period of the Dunkirk operations was unusually calm. A storm which had been coming from the Atlantic turned northwards up the west coast of Ireland and had much less impact than initially predicted on the English Channel, the Straits of Dover. In answer to prayer, God turned the channel into a mill pond so that every vessel that could float, all those little boats, crossed the still waters. And most of the British Army, over 330,000 men, were evacuated and brought home. No wonder it's called the Miracle of Dunkirk. The second day of prayer was on the 11th of August 1940, during the Battle of Britain. And at this point, our Air Force had been stretched to the limits and the enemy had superior air power. On the 30th of August, 800 enemy aircraft attempted to put airfields out of action, and by the 6th of September, defeat appeared inevitable. But suddenly, Hitler changed his tack. He ordered the Luftwaffe to switch its attack to London, and the British Air Force was saved just when they were running out of resources. So then in September, Hitler began massing barges and 50,000 people for a land invasion. But a terrific storm blew the barges away. The invasion was postponed then and again in March 1941. As the nation continued to pray, Britain was again delivered. The fifth day of prayer was in September 1942, and in the week that followed, Mussolini's fleet was sunk in the Mediterranean. The island of Malta was miraculously delivered, and under General Montgomery, the course of the war in North Africa was changed by the victory at El Alamein. Churchill said, "Before El Alamein, we never had a victory. After El Alamein, we never had a defeat." For some of us, it's difficult talking about this, isn't it? Because we think it's so terrible that we should have had to go to war. And it's right that we should feel that. And there were many Christians who were really conflicted about whether it was right to fight or not, since they were following the Prince of Peace. But very many of them felt that because of the manifest evil that was abroad under the Nazis, that it was the right thing, however much they regretted it, to take up arms. There was a seventh National Day of Prayer in spring 1944, immediately before the D-Day landings, which were to bring the war in Europe to an end. And then after that, there were many services of thanksgiving held to celebrate this victory, including one held in St. Paul's Cathedral and attended by the royal family. And that was particularly poignant because the way that St. Paul's Cathedral had remained there while all the buildings round about were bombed, standing with the cross on top, it was such a symbol to people of the fact that God was protecting our people. And of course, over the years since, we've had further services of thanksgiving after times of national danger. And it was notable that after the Falklands War, Margaret Thatcher decreed that we shouldn't glory over the defeat of the